Nice to be with you again. It takes as long to get here from where I am as it does to go down to Atlanta. And so I just want you to know about the sacrifice I'm making. Last year, coming back from Joe Latour and I were in Asia together, and I was coming back home, and it probably takes about 30 hours as it is to go one way, and so on the way back, though, I didn't have too much time between flights when I was going through South Korea, and I talked to the attendant at the desk, and she assured me that everything would be just perfect. And not only that, she confirmed it with red tags on my bags to ensure that they would be processed first. So being full of unbelief, I got on the plane and I asked one of the attendants, I said, you know, the plane's leaving a little later, and I only had so much time, and I don't think, and she, too, assured me. So there was a second witness that she, too, assured me that I would be fine, and lo and behold, we got to just about a half an hour before we landed in South Korea. She came back, the same lady, and she said, I want you to know that you're going to have to spend the night in South Korea. Yeah, it's nice that time of year. And so, long story excruciating, they did get me out, and but I missed all my connectors. I took a later plane, and so then they were sending me from Seoul to Las Vegas, which I love to gamble, so that was good. Anyway, I couldn't. And then they were sending me to Seattle, but there weren't any flights left to get back up to Alaska because it was too late. So, but on the way, that leg from Seoul to Las Vegas, I had paid for a little better seating that, you know, sometimes when you're on a long 11-hour flight, if the seat just goes this much back further, it makes a difference because your head doesn't just bob the whole way. And so when they rerouted me to get me out of there, instead they found me a really nice middle seat. Now, I can't complain about not having enough room, ever. But I was between two gentlemen that didn't have enough room for 11 hours. And it occurred to me that if I had a mind to do this, I could maybe complain. That was a joke. I was somewhat miserable, you know. But then I was reminded of, what is it, 2 Corinthians 11? You read Paul's life. And I was thinking, well, it's still only going to take me 40 hours, and I'm not going to be shipwrecked or spend the night in the sea or get bit by a viper coming out of the fire. I mean, you know, 40 lashes, save one, you know, a couple times, stoned. Anyway, so I appreciate that God puts things in perspective for us along the way. Because really, I think that all of us, perhaps, even though the Bible says, don't be surprised, I love the Bible. Isn't the Bible terrific? It tells you what not to do. And we all have said amen. That's right. I'm going to avoid that in my life. And so when it says don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, I guess every one of us has been surprised at the fiery ordeal or what it takes actually to get us into the condition that God really desires for us. And we've been surprised by that and at the extent that God will go. And, you know, when you look at Paul's life, he says something very important in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. And I just want to look at this for a little bit. Paul says, but when it, verse 15 of Galatians 1, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, Paul had a perspective that would be important for all of us. He realized that because of who he was dealing with, everything that had occurred heretofore was related to the separating that God had done from his mother's womb. And he says, who separated me from my mother's womb, recall me by his grace, and this is the reason, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We'll stop there. But Paul had a perspective that at the very moment he came forth from the womb, God had a destination for him. He was separated from that moment for a purpose. And that would be true of all of us, that we've been separated unto a purpose. We have thought about we were separated from the world. Boy, has that been misconstrued, right? And so we did things that would make us not be like the world. Okay. You know, of course, all of us have experienced when the communitarians would go into town, they'd be recognized by their outfits. They'd be recognized by their unhappy faces. Because unhappiness was the way of the day, maybe. I don't know. This is because we wanted to wear the cross on our faces. I don't know. We were trying, like Joe talked about, right? God knows. He gives you time to try. Paul was doing some pretty profound, energetic work for the church previous to running into God. And Paul looks back at all that, and he says, God separated me from my mother's womb. So all those things before we see the great conversion on the road to Damascus had purpose, had intention of God. And in the same way with us, don't shoot at your past. God's been looking at you from the very beginning. He said he knew you before the foundation of the world, right? And his whole intention and purpose, the whole intention and purpose of God was to reveal his son in you and in me. And that's what Paul, you know, that's what he was all about. And the son is Christ. The name of that son is Christ. And God's intention is to reveal Christ. Not you, but ye are Christ. Members, in particular, every one of us has this destination determined by God to reveal his son, a whole new creation. And Paul recognized this, that really I was separated for a reason. It was to reveal his son. And guess what? That's still what's going on in our hearts, that his son would actually be revealed in the likes of the individual members in particular. And I thought, now what does that look and feel like? Because, man, we've had a lot of thoughts of what it should look like. You know, we've made a movie of the 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry. And it's been an epic. And I appreciate reading all through the Gospels about what Jesus did in the demonstration, but that was a demonstration of something that most people missed. Right? There was miracles. There was multiplying of bread. All kinds of stuff, right? That he did in that 3.5 years. But I got to say, that 30 years, that's pretty significant. And I know the 3.5 gets all the press. and of the great significance for us. So we want to imitate and be like Jesus, you know, to reveal his son. So we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we'll do something else. And we even, I think, perhaps even made a list of stuff and posted it on certain placards and walls related to behavior, right? I mean, we even measured the length of the earrings that the men could have on. Oh, no, it wasn't the men. I'm really getting confused nowadays because... And so many things we tried to put on or to wrap ourselves in or, you know, I got so frustrated about haircuts, I just asked the Lord, take it away, Lord. It seems to me it was an advantage. I know maybe a lot of you don't like it, but it's an advantage. I mean, I don't even spend 4 seconds on it in the morning, so... That was a little loud. I mean, it didn't feel like you were laughing with me, Joe. But we've had so many imaginations that were just false. False images, right? You know, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God goes through the whole, well, it's Moses, but God's speaking through Moses, goes through the whole list. He said, look, when you get to, you're in the promised land, and don't do this, don't make any images, right? And don't do this, and don't do that. And then it gets into verse like 20-something. And then it says, okay, when you're in the land, and you make images, and you corrupt yourself. I think, what the heck? Like, he says, don't do it. And then he gets down to enough verses after saying, don't, and we all said amen. And then he says, when you do. I like that passage you read today in Psalm 139. If I, right, make my bed in hell. You know, I hate to say this, but I have insisted on going to hell. And I didn't know I was at the time. I just realized after I was there that I insisted on going there. And God let me go there. Right? And guess what? You can find God there too. Right? So we've had a lot of ideas. And I just want to look at what the sun, you know, what does the sun look like? Because it's been misconstrued. And you look at, Paul has a good passage about it, 2 Corinthians 12. You know, the reason, I wanted to finish your point, the reason... You know, God says, when you corrupt yourselves, when you make an image. And then David gives us Psalm 139. He says, if I do. Because God wants us to discover that his power, his purpose, right, his love, his care, his mercy is not fickle. I better say that again. It's not intermittent. It isn't, he loves me and he loves me not. He wants to demonstrate his power and not because he needs to prove himself, but he wants us to recognize who he is and the kind of father he is. And so he lets us go places. He lets us go here and there. And one of the verses says, the uttermost parts of the heavens you find yourself. And his promise is he'll be there with us. And not only that, he'll bring us back. I think the word in Deuteronomy is he'll fetch us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9, let's see. So Paul, this is a famous, such a famous passage, but such a great one. For he says he had a thorn in the flesh that he would not be exalted above measure because he'd caught up to the third heavens and... you know, saw all these visions and revelations. And he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That is a picture of Christ walking on the earth. You say, well, wait a minute. He was all full of power. Well, that last 3.5 years, God bore witness to something in his heart. Do you know what he bore witness to? He bore witness to the relationship that he had with his Father. And that's exactly what God is interested in with you and I, that this relationship of joining that we heard about marriage this morning, the relationship of oneness with our Father is really what God's intention is. And we've been through a lot of things, but and it's always been that God wanted to reveal his Son inside. That is to say, when you look at Jesus Christ's life on the earth and the way he walked, well, he has some verses, right? He says in John 5, we don't have to turn there, 17, 19, 30, my Father works and I work. He says, I seek to do his will, not my will, right? I can do nothing sourced, it doesn't say sourced, I just interjected that, of myself. That's the power of Christ. For you and me, the power of Christ, and you know, we have talked for years about surrender, and I've fully surrendered lots of times, right? We were at a convention in Hoonah, and Bob Clark wanted us to sing. We were singing I Surrender All, and he wanted to change the words to I Surrender Some. Reflective of our experience, I guess. But when you look, what you saw with Jesus, you saw a man that was sourced not by himself, but by his Father. And I'd like to say, don't minimize the processing of God to get you into that condition where you stop sourcing your own life. Because it's perhaps the most challenging course that you and I could ever be on, to stop being the resource for whatever is going on. And God is able to do that with us. And that's exactly what you saw with Jesus. The power of Christ is the capacity to surrender to and live by the Father. The miracles were testimony that Jesus was living by the Father. All those great things that we love to read about and see, and we pray to that end. We pray for people to be raised up and lifted, and those are, we're not going to quit doing that. We had a sister that suffered for 4 years, and if it was based on quantifying and quantity of prayer and faith, she would be raised up and walking around and living like she, but God was doing something so much bigger. And what he was doing that was bigger was, I do not understand how to get to where I am called to be. That sister didn't understand how to get to where God wanted her to be. Her husband, her children, the family up there to watch that difficulty. We don't understand how to get where God is taking us, because what he's actually doing is revealing a whole new creation in the likes of this, which is the most challenging event that's going on the planet. Nobody, not many people know about it. But it's the greatest event that's going on, that out of the likes of you in human condition, that inside of you, his son, his new creation, in his exact nature, would be revealed in you and me. And it's the most challenging course, and it takes a lot of getting our attention. And it goes way beyond saying amen to all the messages. God takes you through stuff that you can't get through. I was on the phone with Joe. He's, how things are going? I said, well, we had another war this morning. And I couldn't even muster an okay. But I said, you know, Joe, I've been through that circus so many times. But I got to tell you, I'm thankful God hasn't answered all my prayers, because I would have been lifted out of most of those events that were creating a little discomfort for me. I will say this, my testimony today, though, in all those circumstances and whatever the ones to come, there was a time I said, when they come. And now I've really made progress in my faith. I say, if they happen to come. Isn't that progress? If they do, God will be there. And my testimony to you today is, they didn't deliver me out of those things, but he got me through those things. And I trust yet again he will get me through whatever's ahead. Not because I can resource myself through. My resource says, run the other way. Do whatever you can to avoid this. And God's resource says, I will demonstrate that I can carry you through this. So, that when you look at Jesus, you look at a man that was dependent. And you look at a man that demonstrated the power to offer his life to his Father fully. You know, when that woman, there's one particular, and you've heard it so many times, but there's one particular event in the New Testament, and I don't know if there's another one, but it says, this act shall be for a memorial, right? And it's the woman that poured that anointed Jesus, right, with that expensive, and it's costly oil. And Jesus knew what it was for. And I hope you and I know what that anointing's for. I hope you and I are starting to understand what that power is for. It's not to... I don't want you to think I'm promoting discomfort. I don't think you got to get a compass and go look for it. Confirmation. I prefer comfort. But I have to have enough. Enough difficulty where I am not just delivered, but fully delivered from being my own resource, where I am actually brought into a full-on dependence. And that Jesus had the understanding that the reason He was anointed with power from on high. It was for his burial. So that he genuinely was able to offer his life fully to his Father. You and I can't pull that off. You know, there's nothing more obnoxious than somebody trying to imitate what Jesus would do. And so you end up with all these affectations and manifestations of what we think Christian, or, you know, love your brother and sister. So you do nice things. And I'm not against nice things. Do nice things. Go ahead. I'm not. That guy preaches against doing nice things. Wow. It's just not the fulfillment of what God intentioned, that's all. Yeah. So God has he uses a particular setting for this revealing of his Son, and it's called the wilderness, and you know the picture of the wilderness, right? Definition of wilderness in the Old Testament is, it's in a couple places. It says a place where there is no way. You know, there's no mapped out path. There's no, how do we go? I don't really know. The praying without ceasing, I believe, is going to be born out of the necessity to find the resource of God in a constant way. That's not an order, or that's not a particular doctrinal statement, that pray without ceasing. It is really something that is welling up, I think, in all of our hearts with as an ongoing communication and conversation with our Heavenly Father. He said, God, I need help with this again. Here I am again. I'm sorry I'm not better at these things that I've walked through, but Lord, I need your influence in a deeper measure. I need the inspiration of your Spirit. I need your mind. And, God uses these places. We don't know how to get through them. We don't know how to navigate this particular world. We don't know how to walk through this life, how to relate, except we're sourced from above. I looked out recently at home and I wondered how I got there. Like, really, there I was. It was 38 years into living in the wilderness of Alaska. There were guys that had certain proclivities for that, which I don't relate to them. No, that's not true. But, you know, they liked the wilderness. And I never gave it. I mean, I wasn't one of those guys that just hated suburbs. Oh, I hate this neighborhood. Look at this. There's asphalt. Huh. So I was stepping back, wondering, how did I get here? 38 years, and I was looking at all these people around, and, you know, the main part of my productive years I spent here in Alaska. You know, when I'm traveling, you rent a car, and there's always somebody behind the counter, and you hand them the license, and they look at your license and says, you are from Alaska. And so I go along with it. That's right, fella. I'm a little bit small for the part and should be more hairy, but I'm just saying, I'm doing what I can. Oh, and they say things like that. My brain rejects. I have always wanted to go there. Yeah, I know what you're saying. I said, well, it's a beautiful place. Yeah. And I never wanted to go to Alaska. It never occurred to me. It never would occur to me. But to some people it did. So I had to wonder, and I thought about Hosea 2, and I think this is what happened to me, and I think it happened to all of us, because God is... The wilderness isn't, I know you know this, but it's not a geographical location. We are so entwined with business and government and systems. We're on a fly pattern for the Air Force and the Army planes, and you know they know about us. We should. If you want to hide, I think you should go to New York City. There's so many people, I'll forget them. Who cares, right? You know, it really is. The wilderness is really a place where there's no way, and the no way is that God is extracting you from depending upon yourself for your resource, for your life, and bringing you into a source that you don't know about. And I don't either. We know of it, but in terms of the participation with it on a regular basis, on a steady diet of participation with the Spirit of God infusing our lives, that's the wilderness we're in to find our way. So every single day we're in need of finding our way, right? And I'm not talking about craziness. Should I eat toast this morning or should I eat oatmeal? What do you think, God? You know. And the word of the Lord came to you, I don't care. My daughter was working in the kitchen the other day, and of course, they just pulled a pan of hot cookies out of the oven, and the Spirit immediately spoke to me to eat one. And my daughter was in there, and she looks at me picking up the cookie, and it was warm. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm not talking about old stale cookies and just wasted calories. I'm talking about serious, high quality calories. And I ate that cookie. I took a bite. She says, you could have a healthier choice. You know, that people always say, oh, you used to talk about your children. Well, now, actually, they are doing all the talking, right? It's coming this way. And I said, well, I don't remember actually asking a question in the kitchen. But the Lord gave me a revelation right then, and I'm pretty sure it's the Lord, see if it witnesses to you, and that is that I ate that hot cookie, and it gave me such a sense of well-being, and I thought, this has got to be the right thing to be eating, right? Because I could have munched on a piece of kale that maybe was on the other counter, and it would have given me such heaviness of heart. And I don't know, you decide for yourself, but I'm just saying. I don't know why I talked about that. Do you, Joe?
It's about, it's the endorphin
release. Yeah. Yeah, okay. But God brings us out to places, and we were talking about the wilderness, and the reason the reason I got there, you know, because the question is, how did I get here? And it's in Hosea 2. He said, you know, he's talking to it happens to be a woman in that picture, but, you know, I mean, I think it's Andrew who says, find yourself in the thing. And when he was talking, I was thinking, I guess I'm like Goliath, probably. 9.5 feet tall, right? Anyway. But, he says, I know what I'm going to do, because you keep resourcing yourself all over the place. You kind of, you know, you're mine, and you keep, you know, being unfaithful. And he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you out to the wilderness. I'm going to lure you. You know, that's what happened to me. And that's exactly what happened to you. You were allured by the Spirit of God. How did all the people get everywhere? You are allured by the Spirit of God, separated from your mother's womb, allured into a place where you didn't know where you were going. Right? How did Abraham just pack up and go? He was allured by the Spirit of God. And he said, there, I will speak comfortably to you. And I don't know if you've discovered this like I have, that God has a different kind of dictionary than I do, right? I read speak comfortably, and I kind of think I understand what that might mean. And, you know, I don't think it always helps to look up the Hebrew and Greek, You know, you're always looking for some little edge. Is there something else in there? Can we find, But it means actually to subdue the heart. And that's why you and I were separated from our mother's womb, to reveal the Son. The processing of the Son being revealed is the subduing of the heart. Does God have my heart? And we sang that song from Seth Baranowski, sang it last night. Like, it's in, I think it's Proverbs 21. He turns it, the heart of a king, he turns like channels of water, whithersoever he wants. That's why you were allured. So God said, look, you're mine, and I want your heart. And I want to turn it wherever I will, right? And so that's what you see with Christ. His heart was turned, right? I mean, he didn't come up with the brilliance with the lady caught in adultery. That came from his father. Have you read that? I know you've read that story, right? It was brilliant. He gets down on the ground, writing in the sand. I don't know what he, you know, everybody conjectures about what he writes, so I will too. I think he was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And man, you know, he said, you without sin, throw the first. And it said, man by man, they went out convicted by their own conscience. What was happening there? The Spirit was moving. I mean, that was power to convict those guys, the Pharisees, right? That was power. The law had a lot of power over those people's lives, and the Spirit breaks right through that. Because he was dependent upon his father for his resource. What a beautiful picture that is. Neither do I condemn you. You know, go and sin no more. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful way that was dealt with. And there's a scripture I want to transition in, because there's a second part of this revealing. And the scripture is in, you don't have to turn here, it's in 1 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. It says, they're all under the same, I got to turn it. I can't quote it. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. This is 1 Corinthians 10. And the same spiritual drink, that's the fourth verse. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Did you know Christ was out there? Christ is the provision of God for us to walk through this wilderness. It's the power of God to enable us to navigate, because Christ is the nature that is dependent upon the resource of his Father. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You can be overthrown in the wilderness. How do you get overthrown in the wilderness? You forsake the resource. And you say, I know how to get through this. And you don't. And God lets you go until you come back and come to your senses. And so I just want to, there's a second part of this revealing. It's not just revealing our insufficiency and how dependent we are, because we are, and I don't want to understate it, because don't minimize what it takes to get me to that, or to get yourself into that condition, because it takes more than I ever thought. Right? It's automatic. Right? I know we were talking about marriage this morning with spouses. You get in these conversations. I don't know what to say. But three paragraphs later, seemed like you thought you knew what to say. And it's not enough just to be quiet. Is it? I know what I'll do. I'll just be quiet. Didn't work for John. I mean, my wife and I can drive for 2 hours in the car without saying a single word, and we're both happy as a clam. If clams actually are happy. I don't know. I don't know why I said that, because it occurred to me that maybe they're not. But we're not fighting. We're just driving. Yeah, well, sometimes we don't. And it's okay. But there's a second part of this revealing, and I just don't want it to be minimized before we move on. Don't minimize what it takes to get you out into the condition where you stop being your own resource. And stop thinking you know what should happen and when it should happen and how it should happen and how to fix this and how to bring this and bring that and do something else. The work of God is, you know, there's no noise, it says. Right? No noise of the hammer. Right? It's without hands. It's eternal. Right? So I want to say something about our life in the wilderness also, because it's also a place of where what is revealed is the magnificent resource of God directed toward us. And I like the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9. It's such a beautiful passage. It says, verse 8. And read it slowly because it's got all these big statements. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always... always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What a verse that is, huh? Always, all, abound, sufficiency. That's a picture of the resource of God toward us. And, you know, there's a few examples in the Bible. You know, there isn't a condition that you can find yourself in that the resource of God is not able to handle. There is not one. And that's why we have so many examples in the Bible. Right? You have Jonah. And somebody, who mentioned Jonah? Joe? Talked about Jonah. And on the outside chance that you've been unwilling... if you've ever faced that. Or if you've ever said no to God. I mean, I don't know that you put your head up and say no. Because it doesn't matter if you say no this way or that way or this way or that way. I mean, God is omnipresent. So. But you just take your own way, whatever that. And that's what Jonah did. He just took his own way. And you know the story. But God had a provision. God had a resource. You know, it's good news to me that God has a resource that can take care of the rebellious heart that I've exercised. Anybody else? Anybody else been tyrannized by unwillingness? And God has a resource to take care of that, a big fish. You know what I love about the story of Jonah? It leaves us hanging. You know, it's kind of that I love it, but it's a little uncomfortable. Because he in chapter 2, he comes up with the most profound prayer in the Bible, right? He that observes lying vanities forsakes his own mercy, right? He did end up on the beach, Joe. Yeah. And he went and it's a really beautiful picture of the Father we have. Because takes him through all that. He provides the fish and ostensibly, I mean, it bugs me a little bit that the fish threw him up, because I think, did he get cleaned off? I'm just worried about that. I thought, that's an awful condition to be in. It was persuasive, right? But it's the resource of God to recover Jonah, to get Jonah to his senses, right? And then... You know what happened? You know the story. He's very angry about the gourd and all that. He's very angry that God didn't kill all these people, right? God's patience comes through. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Now, I'm just, that's my tone. I don't know what God exactly sounded like, but there's that tone of, you know, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah doubles down. Right? And God said, you know, and God just makes a couple more statements, and okay, that's enough for Jonah. Period. What happened to Jonah? Well, God was still working with him. Isn't that encouraging today, that God will still work with you? You double down on your condition, and God still is, come on, come on. And then I thought, you know, Job is quite a book. You know, Job was the best guy that could be presented, right? He was the most righteous man in the East, and God let all this stuff befall him, and you know the whole thing, and Jonah's kind of self-justifying. God hates me. He's, why would these things happen to me? I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do the other. And then God comes on the scene. And if you want to read a fascinating chapter, you should read Job chapter 38. Because God comes up with all these questions. You know, it's, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who laid the measures thereof? Where are the foundations fastened? That's a good question. Who shut, verse 8, who shut the sea, shut up the sea with doors when it break forth? Who did the clouds? Have you commanded the morning to come forth? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? You know, all these, have the gates of death been opened? I mean, all of these questions, like, where were you, Job? Can you do this? Can you answer me these questions? Are you able to fix all this stuff? Are you able, do you know what you're talking about, Job? And Job says, no. I mean, at the end, he says, I put my hand on my mouth, I'm vile. And God continues for a couple more chapters, right? And finally, Job comes to the condition where he says, look, I didn't know what I was talking about, and I repent. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Heavenly Father that knows how to bring us back? He knows how to bring us back, and it's not just once. I don't know how many times. I'm not saying when anymore. I am saying if. If I know, God, you're going to be there. I'm not planning on falling. I'm not intending to do the same dumb thing. I'm not intending to resource myself again. But if it happens, I know, Lord, you can bring me back. And then even Abraham, and Joe did a wonderful job, the picture of Abraham, till he comes to the point where, you know, he says, even death, because it says Abraham accounted that God was even able to raise up Isaac from the dead. Death isn't a prohibitive thing either to God. God's resource is beyond the grave. God's resource is able to raise us up out of even that, right? We have a magnificent resource that comes from above, that God makes available to us. And I don't mean, it doesn't mean overnight there is some magic wand that hits you and everything's going to be okay. He lets it, he waits, right? He waits for us. He waits for us to come to our senses and say, God, I did it again, Lord. I did it again. I said what I said I wasn't going to say anymore. Okay, I made progress. I stopped saying it. But God, I'm still thinking it. I'm thinking what I said I wasn't going to think anymore. God, I need a new everything. I need a new inside. Right? We've worked on behavior, but you need a new heart. Right? And that's the promise. A new heart. A soft one. Right? That he molds and he makes. He says, the promise to all of us, I think I'm about finished, that the power of God, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to us. And there's a beautiful picture of the promise of this in John 21. As God brings us into the condition where we are absolutely dependent upon him for our life, for the source of our life, is in John 21. And it's after Peter, you know, has fallen splendidly, denied Jesus three times. And here he is. Here is the Lord coming back. And he's counseling Peter. And it's what the Father does. He brings us back. And so, in verse 18, it's a picture of bringing us to a place where there is an ongoing, constant dependence upon the resource of God for our lives. It says, "Verily, verily, when I say unto you," this is John 21:18, "when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you shall be old," and that word is mature, grown, "thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you where you wouldn't have gone on your own." That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have, that knows how to bring us into the condition where we say, okay, here I am again. How many times you got to do that? I've had to do it a lot of times. And I'll probably have to do it many more. But he brings us into that condition, and the promise is that he will carry us to the destination. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father that has a magnificent resource to bring us forth. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. I liked what David was saying about the focus of most of the church that I think lends to the idolatry that's made about the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh here are on the 3.5 years and not the completeness. And I think that that's coming home to me and to you as well. The completeness of him emptying himself. That he that was in the very form of God, the scripture says, did not obtain it by robbery as a thief or a robber. He got it just because he was who he was in the very form of God. That he made himself of no reputation, or that he would so completely empty himself to be made like his brethren, just like his brethren. So I wonder this morning if you'll just humor me and consider how complete that emptying was. And Brother John Cheever has been talking to us about the provision of omni that's in your corner, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. And here, the emptying was so great that this one had to grow in wisdom. One who was omniscient would actually need to grow in wisdom. One who was all-powerful would need to learn obedience. I mean, can you imagine the condescension of this one that he would leave that to never take it back in the same way as he had it before. That he would actually have a new name, that he would take upon him humanity, justified humanity, seed of Abraham, justified by faith, humanity, like you and me. Come through an earthly mother where he got his humanity, but just like you in your new birth, bypassing the instrumentality of the seed of a man. And that's who you are. And that's why he's called the firstborn. And again, I think that we don't focus enough on the fact that how he came and the years that he spent growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We focus on the 3.5 years. But it's the balance of his life that he was learning that dependency. And that's where you and I are. And that's why, because we have the same Father, we're born from above. This new life in you is not the product of any earthly man's seed. And it happened because you received him. You're given the power to be born, not of flesh or of blood or of the will of man, but of God. And that life and where you find yourself at whatever stage of the process today, growing in wisdom and stature and learning obedience. I don't know what it looked like. And I think that God purposely doesn't let us see those 18 silent years of what was going on in the life of Jesus, the firstborn, as he was learning obedience. But I know what's going on in my life, and I just figure the same thing's happening in yours because we're brethren. And because we share the same Father, he's not ashamed to call you his brethren. So wherever you are, I mean, in the transition and the shift of moving from your own sufficiency and being convinced by God, the work of the Spirit of God is to convince you and to convince me that it's not in us to complete this thing. And that there is a place of rest. And I think that when that's fully realized and that we fully learn, I'm still learning. How about you? I don't think I've got it yet. You know, I'm suspect of myself because I've said before, I got it now. Only to find out that now you hadn't quite learned yet. But again, and I love what David said, here I am again, Lord. Here I am again. I need your grace. And I loved the scripture. I think the thing that really hit me, what David said, was out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The God, your Father, is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's not going to shortchange you. There is more than enough grace to get you all the way to maturity. Whatever it takes, you cannot exhaust. You cannot, it's measureless. Extravagant. There's no such thing as extravagant. That you always, having all sufficiency. Wow. I mean, we read over these scriptures and we don't stop and say, what? What did he just say? Your God has got more than enough grace. And he's able to make it abound toward you in your situation. Grace to help in time of need. Are you in a time of need? What is your need this afternoon? Your God. With the price of the life of his Son, is able to make all grace abound to you wherever you're at. Sufficient grace. So that you have in all things, sufficiency in all things might abound to every good work. And so, friends, don't let the enemy, don't let the devil, don't let religion talk you out of coming to the throne of grace to find grace to help in your time of need. We are a needy people. We are a vulnerable people. And we need this grace. And it's there for you. It's the children's bread. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace upon grace. Will you come to the throne of grace and get that which belongs to you? Let's stand. I know that somebody has a song. I'm sure we need to take up an offering. And Mike is probably in some announcements you want to make. You want to come up and finish closing us out? Is there a youth?
Yes.
Do you guys know that song? Let me see if I got it here. Maybe David can help me sing it. If I can find it, I... Oh, you know the song, David. Come on now. It's Seth's song, you know. I will carry you. Yeah, you come unto me. I don't know where they're at. They were in here, and now they're not. Do you have the...
I know.
Do you? Come on up, John. We can sing it. Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And cast your care upon me now, and I will carry you.
Strengthen.
rise up on eagle's wings and soar above the heavens. And you shall not faint, and you'll never grow weary. And I, the Lord, will strengthen you, your soul.